Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let us join our hosts, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Oh, here we are. It's episode 209. It's the Beers and Bible Podcast. I am Anthony.
I am Michael, and we are all out of sorts tonight.
Because it's Monday after the Super Bowl, and...
Gosh, what a letdown of a game that was.
I'm telling you what, man. At least there were like three good commercials.
I thought the commercials were the best part. I hate the Kansas City Chiefs.
They're like the new Patriots.
Well, and I am a Denver Broncos fan, so they're in our division. Yeah. And so I just can't.
The only highlight for me was that a Georgia boy caught the game-winning touchdown.
Yeah, up until that point, the highlight for me was that a Tennessee boy was going to win MVP.
Dude, I was cheering for Juwan Jennings now.
I know.
Like, I was like, I can't believe I'm doing this, but come on, Juwan Jennings.
he was the only good part of that whole second half. For I cannot believe Kyle Shanahan did not learn from his mistake. Of not running the ball enough.
Listen here, Kyle. If you need to hire a couple of analysts for a couple of $1 million a year, we're right here. Beers and Bible Podcast will do it for you, man.
I don't want that job. Too much.
I just want it for 1 year. That's it.
Too much scrutiny. Anyway, we're not going to talk about football much more tonight. Football's over.
That's right. Baseball starts soon. I've got my Braves shirt on. It's time for baseball.
Pitchers and catchers report for the Braves on Wednesday, which will be a week or earlier this week when this comes out.
Yep.
And Sunday is the Daytona 500. So
nice.
I'll be watching that.
I'll get a good nap in on Sunday.
Yeah, probably. but tonight, instead of talking about football, which we could do, we've talked about doing like a sub podcast, like a sub genre. Totally
call it like armchair beer drinkers.
Gosh. Monday morning alcoholics. I don't know.
Oh, gosh, that's terrible.
That's terrible. We should come up with something else. If we're going to do something, we should. Anyway, we're going to talk about Galatians. We're getting into chapter 2 tonight. We're going to drink some beer. We're going to have a good time.
We are.
And let's get into it. So, Anthony, what are you drinking? You're doing a thing that you've kind of like made a tradition of your own.
Yeah, I think this is like the second year. I was looking back through the stuff. So I'm from Mobile, the home of Mardi Gras. That's correct. It is the home of Mardi Gras, yeah, not New Orleans.
You say that every year.
Who tries to claim it started
is, Mobile. Is Mobile the home of Mardi Gras?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Just 100%. Sure. So I found a couple last year, and I had a couple of King Cake beers, and I went back to the store this year and found a new brewery with a new King Cake beer. So I'm doing a tradition. I'm doing King Cake beers at Mardi Gras every year now.
I guess I should try to find a King Cake beer.
I could send you one.
It may not be a thing up here. Like, I may probably not be able to get it because we're not close to
Mardi Gras.
Mobile, apparently.
Mobile, the home of Mardi Gras. I'm going to say that every time.
You should post that. Mobile, the real home of Mardi Gras.
Oh, they know. New Orleans, y'all know that Mobile is the home of Mardi Gras. So I'm standing up for my South Alabama roots here because this is where I was born and raised. Well, I wasn't born here, but I was raised here. And Mardi Gras in Mobile, it might be bigger and nastier in New Orleans, but that's just because New Orleans is nasty.
I was about to say everything's nastier in New Orleans.
Yes.
New Orleans is to nasty what Texas is to big.
True that. So, but Mobile, it's good, clean, fun. It's parades for like 2 weeks and you get all kinds of trinkets and It's just a ton of fun. And so that's what, you know, that's what Mardi Gras is around here. There is some other deeper meaning, but we're not going to go into that tonight. We're going to drink beer, and I have the Little King Cake Baby, and it is a blonde ale with lactose and spices. It's from Braided River, which is based in Mobile, the home of Mardi Gras. And it says it is brewed with actual king cakes from Dropout Bakery in downtown Mobile. Now, I will give this one caveat to New Orleans, Louisiana. There is a place in New Orleans called Manny Randazzo's, and they make the best king cakes. That is a fact. But Mobile is still the home of Mardi Gras. So that's what I'm drinking tonight. It's the Little King Cake Baby from Braided River. And what else? I missed something. It comes in at 6.9% ABV, so should be a pretty good one. What do you have?
So tonight I have a new brewery to the podcast, Jester King Brewery, based in Austin, Texas, not the home of Mardi Gras. I have the Snorkel Farmhouse Ale. It's a farmhouse ale brewed with smoked sea salt and oyster mushrooms.
Oh gosh.
I have no idea what this is going to be. My wife got this for me cause I told her to get me something different and she succeeded. 4.3% ABV. So it's not going to be very strong. But the mushrooms thing is, I'm literally reading that for the first time now.
Note to self, wife can't buy beer anymore.
She is cut off. So I'm a little curious as to what that's going to be. I love mushrooms. Listen,
I don't.
Mushrooms are, I love mushrooms. Fantastic. Sauteed, raw, roasted, dry, like there's a dehydrated, like I'll eat a mushroom. I will eat a mushroom any way you can make it. This may be where I draw the line. We're going to find out. Fortunately, I have a fridge full of other stuff. I did do a beer clean out from stuff that I have had for a really long time. And like just poured a bunch of stuff out the other day. But I still have some good stuff in the fridge. So if this turns out to be nasty, I have a backup. But Jester King, I'm hoping it's not. Because like I said, I like mushrooms. And I'm hoping it's more like a subtle... Or not a, you don't, it's one of those mushrooms you can't really taste. It's more about the salt. But so anyway, yes, smoked sea salt, and oyster what mushrooms. Is that? I don't know, but we're going to find out. So let's crack our beers open and let's get to drinking. I'm on the savory end, you're on the sweet side. And I think we're going to have very different experiences yes, tonight. So.
Yes, we are. Let's do it. Here we go. 3, 2, 1.
Okay. Spillage.
Don't spill the beer.
So another reason we're recording on Monday night, I guess we really didn't give a reason. Last week on Thursday, Anthony texts me and says, hey, can we push it to another night this weekend? Because his week was just crazy. And yes, then, so we were going to record Saturday because of the Super Bowl on Sunday. And I had a sick kid Friday night, and then I ended up sick Saturday.
Oh, that's the worst.
Were we doing that Saturday? It was Saturday we had moved it to, right? I can't remember. So it was basically one of those like, hey, man, we're just going to have to push it again. So
it happens.
I didn't even smell this thing. I'm really anxious about it. So anyway, the reason for that story is I'm getting over a stomach thing. And so maybe mushroom beer is not the way to go. I don't smell mushroom. I definitely smell the salt.
Well, that's good. A salt in a beer can be a really good flavor if it's done right.
Right. Well, some people put salt in like a Corona or something, right?
Well, I mean, you have to put salt and lime and like everything in Corona to make it bearable to drink.
Palatable, yeah.
Other than that, it's terrible.
I mean, this smells like a Mexican beer. That's what it smells like to me.
Well, maybe that's what it is. Well, let's drink and see how good they are.
I'm kind of wishing I hadn't read mushrooms because now my brain is like thinking this is going to taste like mushrooms. So, all right.
Cheers.
Bottoms up. I think I can go.
Do it.
I don't know what to think about this. The smokes. I need to look up. Hang on. I lied. I can't go. Can you go?
All right. I can go.
Okay.
Because I was looking at the ones I did last year. So last year we had two, and you actually did one of them, and we both gave it five Luthers. That was the Moon Pie Stout. So that is a Mardi Gras staple, the Moon Pie.
But I don't count that as like... So when you say Mardi Gras, like Mardi Gras beer, I automatically go to King Cake.
That's true. But another staple of Mardi Gras is Moon Pies.
Okay.
Hence why Mobile has the Moon Pie drop for New Year's Eve. So Moon Pies and King Cake are like the two staples at Mardi Gras. Okay. They throw them out. There's hundreds of thousands of them that they throw off of the floats and they're everywhere. And so that was the two that we did. I was thinking we did two last year, but last year I had the King Cake Ale from Chandelure Island. And okay. I gave it 4.5 Luthers. It was good. And this one is better. This is King Cake in a can or now in a glass. Flavor is perfect. It's not like eating a piece of king cake. It's like eating a piece of king cake with beer in your mouth, which sounds weird when I say it like that. But the king cake flavor is perfect. It's got the vanilla. It's got the cinnamon. It's got all of the flavors that you want in the king cake there. And it's just mixed with beer. It's a blonde ale. So, I mean, like, yes, this is it. This is the beer, and it's getting five Luthers from me because it is good. It is very good, and I am only sad that I have three more after this one because this is good.
Okay.
But, yes, there you go. Little King Cake from Braided River. Five Luthers. Good job. Did you figure yours out?
I'm still working on it. So I think part of me wishes I had not read the description.
Okay.
Because my brain would not be trying to psych my body out right now.
Mushrooms.
I don't really taste the mushrooms at all. Like if they're there, it's incredibly subtle. Mm-hmm. The sea salt flavor is fantastic. It's really, really good. I know it's an ale. It says it's a farmhouse ale, but it's almost in that like Goza family kind of.
Yeah.
It's almost there. But other than that, I mean, there's nothing really over the top great about this. It's a pretty average. I feel like I haven't said this in a long time. It's your basic beer tasting beer.
Mm-hmm.
Has a pretty standard flavor. If you're going to get this, I would strongly suggest, of course, if you're listening to this, you'll know. If you're going to convince someone else to get this, I would suggest you tell them not to read the can and just to get it blind and then drink it and see what they think and then tell them to read it. But because I'm still uneasy maybe about the idea of mushrooms in a beer. Like I said, I love mushrooms. I think they're one of the most versatile things. Anthony doesn't like them, but
that's because
he's crazy.
I'll deal with that.
But because of the because they say something so off the wall is there, and then I'm not tasting it, so I'm kind of like suspicious about what's going on.
Yeah.
I'm going to land. I was initially going to go 2.5 Luthers, but I think I'm going to bump it up to 3. Just because like the sea salt flavor is really, really nice. And if you stop there, if you just said, hey, this is a farmhouse ale brewed with smoked sea salt, stop. I may go up to like 3.5 or 4. but because you kept going and said, and oyster mushrooms, like you don't tell people that. That's not a necessary piece of information. Or redacted or something. But
and
I'm going to go
surprise ingredient.
Yeah. And a mystery ingredient. If you can figure it out, you win $100. I'm going to go 3 Luthers tonight. It's really good. I think it would be great with like Mexican food, burritos, tacos, that kind of thing. It has that kind of vibe to me. Maybe even seafood, but yeah, it's only going to get 3 Luthers out of me tonight. It's just my brain is very confused and I don't know what else to do with that information. And it's not giving me like the peach ring one last week or you know any of the other ones that I've given 5 Luthers over the last 4 years. It's not giving me those kind of vibes. It's like, wow, that's so good. I'm going to rate it high. It's good, but my brain is still like, hey, we are collectively not sure about what's going on here. So I'll give it 3 Luthers tonight, if that makes any sense, if that rambling made any sense. So,
yes. Well, there's you a couple of beer reviews. Little King Cake Baby from Braided River getting 5 Luthers from me. The Snorkel Farmhouse Ale getting 3 Luthers from Michael. So stick around. We're going to take a short break. We're going to come back and we're going to dive into the first 10 verses of chapter 2 in Galatians. So stick around and we will be right back.
Welcome back from that musical break. While Anthony was like wrapping all that up, I was deciding on my end to actually make Snorkel 2.5 Luthers and not 3. I didn't want to interrupt him because he was in a groove and a rhythm. I didn't want to throw off his groove. If you're a Disney fan.
He got his groove back.
if you're a Disney fan, you'll get that reference. So yeah, it's going to end up 2.5 Luthers for me tonight. So, that being said, we're done talking about that. And we're going to get into Galatians, the first part of chapter 2 tonight. Anthony is going to read the first 10 verses here. Gosh, we'd be here forever. That'd be the whole episode. Anthony is going to read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2. And then we're going to get into our discussion on the text. So, Anthony, why don't you go ahead and do that and we'll get rolling.
Let's do it. This is Galatians chapter 2. We're going to cover verses 1 through 10. And this is what the word of God says. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me with mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should not, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. That is a whole lot of back and forth. This, like, this is Paul.
He seems like he's like, he gets into a thought and then he that reminds him of another thought.
Yes.
And then he writes about that for a minute. And then he's like, oh, crap, I got to get back to the other thing I was writing about. But he doesn't, he didn't proofread the text and like kind of switch things around.
I feel this because I feel like my brain works like pauses. It's like you'll say something and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait, hang on. I got to say this one thing to set up this thing that I'm saying.
I do that all the time. I'll be like, okay, I'm getting to a point, but in order to make my point, I've got to give you some background or context. And I get so lost in the context and I go, I have no idea what my point was going to be. Oh, what was I even talking about?
What was I even talking about? Oh, man. Well, Paul's laying it out here. He's continuing on from last week. Mm-hmm. And there's really, I told Michael before, like I was trying to be Baptist and set up points for tonight, but this, like, to me, this text doesn't really give points. It just kind of flows.
Yeah.
It's kind of like a little narration from Paul. And so we're going to walk through this and what it means. But this is going to hammer on legalism. And we're really starting to dive into the context of legalism. Mm-hmm. And Paul's going to hit that. And Titus is going to be that test case we're going to talk about in a little bit. But then we're also going to see the apostles who accept Paul. So you have this, like, this contrast of two different people. You have the Jews who were slipped in, who are trying to mess Paul up. And then you have the apostles who are Jewish, who are like, hey, right hand of fellowship. Come on, Paul. We're in this together. So
right.
Let's kind of walk through this. Let's pick up where we left off last week and start walking through this text.
Sure. So if you remember back in the last few weeks, while we've been going through chapter one, we established that the gospel Paul was preaching was not a man-made gospel, but a gospel that God revealed to Paul. There was a lot of back and forth between Paul and those that he was talking to and preaching to and interacting with that were trying to determine if he was even legitimately a convert or if he was even legitimately like able to preach a gospel. Or the gospel, yeah. However you want to word that. And in chapter one, Paul laid his defense out and said, "Look, here's what happened. Here's who I was before. Here's my experience of conversion. Here's who I am now.
Yep.
My gospel is from Christ that God revealed to me. And it's the here are the people who are you know teaching the man-made gospel. Here are the ones who you need to be weary of." And you know, so we talked about Paul's calling and conversion. And the apostles that we just talked about, right? We talk about, yeah. The apostles glorified God because of Paul. Mm-hmm. You know, they had seen Paul's, they witnessed, you know, Paul's change. They had seeing this, and they knew that it could only be because of God that Paul was the way he is now. They were aware of that. So, and then now here in chapter two, Paul moves the timetable up 14 years. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So it's not really clear if this is after his first visit to the church in Galatia, if this, you know, this 14-year gap is after his first visit or after his conversion. But it's most likely a timeline puts it after his conversion.
Yeah.
So 14 years after his conversion, puts his travel to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus close to the time of the Jerusalem Council that was written about in Acts 15. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he takes along Titus, who's an interesting choice because he's a Greek convert. And he would be one that would put those in Jerusalem to a true test. Mm-hmm. And to those in Jerusalem, Paul had torn down everything that they held on to for their identity. Yeah. They held on to, you had to be circumcised. You had to keep the Sabbath. You had to keep the Levitical law. And Titus would be one that would defend the tearing down of that, I guess.
Yeah.
Would you put that? Is that how you word it?
So, I mean, Titus is a Greek. Like,
right.
And he's a through and through born and raised Greek. And so he's not indoctrinated or he's not raised in their system,
mm-hmm.
but he's still converted to the gospel. And so that's why this is such an interesting case, because this is saying, do you in the Old Testament before Christ, if you wanted to join the Hebrew people, the Jews, you had to start following their laws because that's what they were under. So you had the dietary laws. You had to follow all of the different laws that Leviticus laid out. Now that the law has been fulfilled, the gospel says you don't have to keep all of these rules anymore. And we're actually going to see this next week when we talk about Peter and Paul. But now you've got something that would never have happened, which is Jews and Gentiles commingling.
Mm.
So what you're starting to see now is Paul, who's a Jew, with Titus, who is a Gentile through and through. He's a Greek through and through. And Paul is saying, you know, Titus doesn't have to follow all of these rules that you want him to follow.
Mm-hmm.
And so he becomes this, like, this test case, set up against these Jews who have come into, the text says they come in to spy out their freedom. And so that's why Paul is interesting, because yes, he's tearing down everything that their man-made traditions had built up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so it's really, I mean, it's a, not a paradox. It's a, I don't even know what the word I'm trying to think of is. It's two things coming against each other.
Yeah.
And only one of them's going to win, really. But the reality is that both of them are torn down.
Right.
So
it seems like Paul is presenting Titus. He's presenting Titus as to those in Jerusalem as, do you believe that Titus truly believes the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
And if so, then does it matter that he's not one of you?
Yeah, ethnically. Because
ethnically,
I mean,
one of
everything
you.
was kind of an ethnic-based
right
idea back then. So
right, okay. That makes sense. Okay. And all of this is, this is important because the Jewish converts, Jewish converts, they couldn't stand for their belief system to be eroded in this way.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about it, their fathers had followed the rules and kept the law and gone through all that. And now here comes Paul in here saying, hey, you guys don't have to do that anymore. And it doesn't, mm-hmm. it doesn't accomplish anything. It's in vain because of what Jesus has done. And here's an example. Here's Titus, who's a Greek.
Yeah.
Who believes in Jesus the way y'all do and isn't bound by that. So, So as we talk about all this, you know, we've talked a lot about how, Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament law. He came to free us from the bonds of, like, having to keep all that in order to gain favor with God. But it's important. It's really important to remember, like, the gospel doesn't negate the Ten Commandments as moral law. That law is a moral law. It's not a law we keep in order to gain favor or good standing with God, but it's, you know, it's what we reference back to when we are when we're trying to figure out how to live life.
Yeah.
But this law-free gospel means that no one is right before God on the strength of upholding the commandments. Mm-hmm. If you're trying to follow it all so that God will bless you, or you're trying to follow it all so you can go, if you're trying to do that and don't have Jesus, then you're doing it in vain.
Yeah.
And you know, you can be a good moral person and still go to hell.
Yep.
Like there's no, if you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter. Yes. And salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus. That is the only way to be saved. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these guys. They're just not getting it. This line right here, we are made right with God in respect to the law through the finished work of Christ. When Christ fulfilled the law, he made a way for us to no longer have to be tied down to the entirety of the Old Testament law.
Yes.
We are no longer required to do all the sacrifices and live in the clean, unclean, dress certain way. Like, we're no longer bound by that. We're no longer required to do that because yes. Jesus fulfilled it.
Yes.
It's done. It's finished. Put your faith and trust in Jesus mm-hmm. and live your days for him, and that's it.
Yeah.
So
it's interesting because the word "it is finished" is the Greek word tetelestai. And you know, it carries this overtone of the work being completed. And when you think about, like, all right, the way I think about it is this: when you build a house, okay, you put the rafters in, you frame it, you put the exterior on, after you've laid the foundation, the roof, you know, the sheetrock, the electrical, you put in all of the components, and our work is just a measly, you know, the best that we could do would never build a house.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ came and he built the house from start to finish. And when you build a house, if you've ever built a house before, you don't build the house and then stand back, you know, outside of it and go, man, that is a beautiful house. All right, I'm just going to leave and go back over here. No, you go in the house and you live in the house. Mm-hmm. Like, you enjoy the house because it is fulfilled. It is finished.
Right.
It is completed. Yeah. And that's to me, that's a beautiful picture of the gospel and our salvation on display in what Christ has done. Christ built the house. We get to live in it.
Yeah. I was about to say, like, you on your own, if you had a hammer and nails and all the wood in the world, your house would suck. unless even if you know what you're doing, if you're doing it by yourself, it would not be as good as if someone else does it for you.
Yeah.
And then at the end of it, you just get the keys to the house to live it. Like, Jesus just gives you the keys to the house in this metaphor, you know?
Yeah. So that's a great point, that when you say that we are made right in respect to the law. And it's interesting because you have Titus, and I wanted to bring in another example here, because there is another example from Acts chapter 16 where Paul does not forbid somebody to be circumcised. And that's the case of Timothy. And he actually encourages Timothy to be circumcised. And so you think to yourself, okay, Paul and Titus, Paul is defending Titus's right to not be circumcised. And he's saying it's for the sake of the gospel. And in Timothy, he says, I had Timothy circumcised for the sake of the gospel.
Mm.
And so, you know, you have to ask yourself, is Paul being contradictory here? Is this a contradiction in scripture? And my answer to that is no, it's not, because of the specific task that Timothy had and the specific task that Paul had, or that Titus had. Timothy shared in Paul's ministry to the Jewish people, specifically to the Jewish people. Titus shared in the ministry specifically to the Gentile or the Greek people. Okay. Each decision was made for the sake of the gospel so mm-hmm. that the gospel would go forth and that there wouldn't be some type of hindrance, you know, oh, here's this uncircumcised Jew trying to teach us about the gospel when you're talking about Timothy to the Jewish people or to the, yeah, you know, and on the contrary, you've got Titus who is, you know, oh, well, I think I said that backwards. Titus would be uncircumcised and Timothy would be circumcised. So, mm-hmm. so you've got the people that they're going to minister to, the context that they're going to minister to, they are becoming all things to all people. This is exactly what Paul talked about mm-hmm. in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he says, I have become all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. You know, the context in where Timothy is going and the context in where Titus is going is very specific. And Paul is saying, for the sake of the gospel, you should do this. And it's not, you should do this for the law. You should do this to earn favor. You should do this for the sake of the gospel, because you don't want to put any kind of hindrance in front of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so he does this. And what happens is these false brothers, they've slipped in. They've come in so that they can, the text says that they bring them into slavery. They're trying to bring them into slavery. And what they're really doing here is they're trying to challenge Paul's consistency. But we can see from Scripture, the large context of Scripture, that Paul is being perfectly consistent.
Yeah.
You know, because he's telling the Corinthians, I'm becoming all things. And then he's mm-hmm. telling Timothy and Titus, become all things.
Right. What they're trying to do is, because he didn't tell them, he's not being like, everyone do the same thing.
Yes.
That's where they're trying to point out his inconsistency.
Yeah.
But it's more Paul is saying, do what is right for the people you're ministering to.
Yeah.
Like I don't need to go speak at a Korean church because I look nothing like them. I can't talk their language. Like, I don't have, like, our culture, like it wouldn't stick at all. No. In much the same way. It works the same way. Like it's baffling to me that people think that there's just like a cookie cutter Christian
yeah.
that everyone needs to be, look, say, sound exactly the same, or you're not on the same team.
Yeah.
And right here in Scripture, it's pretty clear. Paul is saying, Titus, here's your role, and here's how it looks, what it looks like for you. Timothy, here's your role, here's what it looks like for me, for you. And then Paul is saying, here's my role, and it's different from both of y'all, but we all have the same goal. We all have the same mission, and that's to win as many people to Christ as we can. If yeah. that's one, or if that's everyone that we talk to, that's, you know, that's the goal.
Yeah. So I'm gonna say something controversial here.
Shocker. What?
Shocker. Since we already know that we're recording this the day after the Super Bowl, one of the things that happens at the Super Bowl is commercials. And there is a commercial that has stirred up slightly a bit of controversy on the Twitter sphere or X sphere, whatever you want to call it. And it's an ad by He Gets Us. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, do I agree with He Gets Us in any shape, way, form, capacity? There's probably very little things that I actually agree with on the He Gets This campaign, but mm-hmm. I watched this commercial, and the commercial was, you know, a person washing another person's feet, and there was people who, you know, zeroed into the minute details of the commercial, and I'm not going to get into all that because I think that loses the forest for the trees,
mm-hmm.
but it was basically a constant. Just rolling images of somebody washing somebody else's feet. And what it was like two polar opposite people groups. You mm-hmm. know, I think in one you had like a police officer washing the feet of a what looked to be or appeared to be a criminal, you mm-hmm. know. Okay. So the commercial rolled and it went on, and I'm like, okay, that's all well and good. And then I get up today and I'm scrolling through the Twitter because I'm bored. And there's people on one side that are, you know, that are like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. And I can't believe this is just woke radicalism. And I'm like, what? Like, okay. And then there's on another group, everybody's kind of coming at this from different angles, and they're all really criticizing this thing. And there's some people who are defending it. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And so I went back and I was like, all right, I'm going to watch this thing again because maybe I missed it. You know, and so I looked up the commercial, I watched it again. I'm like, nope, didn't miss it. Exactly the same way. Here's the thing, though. In Scripture, Christians are called to be servants.
Mm-hmm.
Christ-like. Christ was a servant. Okay? The commercial depicted people being servants.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, if you want to get harebrained into the details and, you know, it was this type of person and that type of person and this type of person, okay. Fine. I'm not going to go with you down that rabbit trail. Okay. I don't have time for it. I don't have enough energy for that. I'm not going to go with you down that rabbit trail. But here's the thing. Christians are called to be that way. Now, the one complaint that I will have about that specific commercial is that there was zero gospel presentation along with that. Yes, Christians are called to be servants. Christians are called to be meek, and they're called to be peacemakers. All of those things are true, but they're also called to reach people where they are and call them out of repentance of their sin and their brokenness. That is what Christians are called to do. In your meekness, you are to be calling the world to repentance and brokenness. Yeah. And that's what Christ did. And so there was zero part of the actual gospel in that commercial. That was my big complaint with it. Not that it depicted people washing other people's feet. There was zero gospel. You had the perfect opportunity to portray both ends of it. The servant who leads the person to Christ. The person washing the feet who drags that person to Christ and says, look at what Christ has done in my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Because that's what the gospel does, and that's what we're going to see in Galatians, really from Timothy and from Titus and from Paul, is somebody who says, you guys have got it wrong. Come over here and let me show you what Christ has done. Let me show you what he did for me. Let me show you how he changed my life.
Yeah.
That's what the gospel does, and that's what Christians should be doing. Tangent over. I'll just leave that there for whatever it is. but you know, I say all that because the next point that we're walking through in this thing is that legalism has a hard time with gray area.
Mm-hmm.
Legalism says, if you're not exactly what you just said, if you're not exactly like me, you're wrong. And it calls for black and white answers to every question. And we see this in the struggle of different approaches with Timothy and Titus.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
if you've lived on this earth for longer than like 10 minutes, that there's not a question, like there's very few questions that have a black and white answer.
Yeah.
And when it comes to the gospel, like there's even fewer.
Yeah.
You know? And when you start trying to get a black and white answer to a question that Scripture doesn't have a black or white answer to, or you, when you try to give a black and white answer to a question like that, then it becomes very murky and very instead of clarifying, it makes it murkier. It makes it harder to figure out what is true. And people don't understand that.
Yeah. You know, if you take to Twitter to lambast every single person who disagrees with you, newsflash, you're not being Christ exalting. I'm going to say that. You're not being Christ exalting. In fact, you're being the opposite. And, you know, I love this quote that Sproul has, and it was in one of the commentaries that I was reading. It says, sometimes when people believe that something is sinful, they try to impose their belief as a universal law in the church.
Mm-hmm.
To that, Paul would say that while we are free to be sensitive and loving and care about the weaker brother, we never should submit to the tyranny of the weaker brother. Mm-hmm. We must never allow human scruple to be elevated to the level of universal law in the church. And I think that is a perfect picture of what a lot of time what legalists do is they see their view as the right view, and they try to impose their view on everybody else. And if you're mm-hmm. not exactly like them, well, you're a heretic, or you're just a woke liberal, or you're just this, or you're just that. And they try to label you with these ad hominem logical fallacies that are stupid beyond all get out.
Yeah.
And so easy to see.
Yeah.
You know, I laugh at them.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. Like, if you apply that logic to any other thing where you have a strong opinion, football.
Mm-hmm.
If Anthony, if you spent your entire life trying to convert everyone you met into a Georgia fan, you'd probably get punched in the face a lot.
A lot.
where you are. But that's the thing. Like, instead of just trying to convert everyone to the team that you cheer for, when you find out someone is a football fan the way you are, mm-hmm. celebrate that and celebrate your differences, but be united in the fact that you're a football fan.
Yes.
In the same way, like when you find out as a believer that someone has a little different XYZ than you do, as long as it's not a gospel issue, as long as it's not a major issue, what's it matter? Like celebrate the fact that you have a new brother or sister in Christ that you didn't know about.
Exactly. But we want to make everything be a first-tier gospel issue.
Yeah. Jesus doesn't care about the carpet. He doesn't care about, you know, style of worship. He doesn't care lights or no lights or high production, no production, hymnal. He doesn't care. Like, glorify him and honor him, and that's all that matters.
So here's the thing. All right, here's a challenge. Let's go back to our commercial here for just one quick second. Let's just say that the commercial actually did portray something contrary to scripture. Okay. And it was actual literal heresy. Okay. Maybe instead of just lamb blasting about how stupid this heresy was on Twitter, you get to have conversations with people and say, man, I saw that commercial and it struck me as odd because it contradicted scripture here, here, and here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I really take issue with something that contradicts scripture here, here, and here, and point that out. But don't subtweet and be like, this is a heretical commercial, you know, because all you look like is a raging lunatic.
Right.
When you do stuff like that, Christians have gotten so far outside of the tenor of what scripture calls us to be that we think it's normal to do stupid stuff like this.
Yeah.
And I mean, maybe I'm committing an ad hominem here by calling people stupid for doing this, but I mean, I legitimately think it, like, show me in scripture one time when somebody like called out heresy and they, you know, broadcast it to the whole world, but the purpose of it was not to call somebody to repentance. If you're lamb blasting on Twitter, you're not calling people to repentance, and you're being anti-gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's as clear as that for me. And if anybody takes issue with that, my email address is beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. I will gladly take it on. Send them on. I will take anybody on and defend that position because I believe it to be true. It's what scripture has taught us to be as Christians.
What's funny about the commercial, I feel like we're talking about this a lot, but what's funny about that commercial is, like, you know, if the issue is with the people washing the feet, like, that's what Jesus literally did.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus served the people who were the marginalized, the people that society had cast out, the mm-hmm. people that couldn't offer him anything, like, and the people that were the most unlike him. And in that commercial, that's what the people washing the feet are. Despite the noise around them, that's what they're doing.
Yeah.
And so the most Christ-like people in that is the person washing the feet. Like, that, if that's the main point of the commercial, and yes, He Gets Us has its flaws. I don't think I've ever seen the gospel clearly portrayed in a commercial by them. And they are on TV a lot. They are on TV a lot.
Yeah.
And I don't think I've ever seen, like, here's the gospel laid out. And maybe that's, you know, they're just trying to get people to check them out, whatever. But I don't know where I was going with that point. Dadgummit, I hate it when this happens. God.
ADD kicking in.
I don't know. Or the fact that it's Monday. But like, you know, for all their flaws, they portrayed the person serving darn near close to what Jesus, if Jesus walked the earth right now, that's what he would be doing.
Yeah.
He would be serving the girl walking out of an abortion clinic. He'd be serving the criminal. He'd be serving the abused wife. He'd be serving all the people in that commercial that are getting their feet washed.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
He would. You know, what's funny is when we actually realize that grace isn't contingent on our performance, our hearts are going to be quieted. They're going to be open. It's going to change our tenor. It's going to change the tone that we use. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the more I see, and I don't know, maybe it's just all isolated to Christian Twitter, but the more I see and I interact with quote unquote Christians on Twitter, the more I see hatred, vitriol, just rage against people who think differently than you do. And the funny thing is, you know, I always used to think, you know, oh, you know, they're not being fair to Christians. You know, they're not giving them a fair shake because they just don't like Christians. You know, the people who are attacking Christians. And the more I see it, the more I'm like, you kind of brought that on yourself.
Yeah.
Maybe you should have not said that way. And you know, one of the things that my parents taught me growing up was you can say the right thing the wrong way and still be wrong.
Yeah.
And so tone matters as much as what you say. How you say it matters as much as what you say. So, that gets us through this whole Timothy thing. So let's kind of just keep walking through the rest of this this text here and find out where the apostles are going to come in here in just a minute.
So what we're going to see here is that gospel-based consistency changes the baseline from our performance, from us, from it being what we can do, to Christ's perfection.
Yeah.
Christ's perfect, complete work. You know, the person of Jesus, like his attributes, he is the definition of grace. He's the definition of life. And what we are called to do is to humbly go to each other with a passion to forgive other people as God has forgiven us. If we can't do that, if there's something in the way of us doing that, then we need to check ourselves and make sure that we've accepted the forgiveness of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, because to be able to do that, that's true life in the gospel. That's true. You know, you're living in the will of God. You're living in step with him. You know, if you're able to do that.
Yeah.
So let's flesh this out a little bit more. So, we, and I think we're all guilty of it. And it's crazy. I feel like we just talked about this at church, maybe in the last couple of weeks. It's crazy how often things line up, and it's makes me suspicious that they're listening. But anyway, so we as believers have a tendency to rank sins. How often do we think, like, yeah, I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not a murderer or an adulterer or a thief or, you know, whatever. And we say, you know, things like pride and lust are common. So we'll just say, well, everyone kind of struggles with that. Welcome to the club, right?
Yeah.
And it's, we talked about this at some point in the last 4 years. I know we have, but God doesn't see sin in a, like a tier list like that. He doesn't like have like baby sins, teen sins, full grown sin. Like to God, sin is sin. So yeah. I just want to clarify that here, but we will look at the big sins like depression, or if you're having marriage problems or you've been abused, you're tempted toward, or even like in homosexuality, mm-hmm. you've succumbed to substance abuse. Like, keep that to yourself. Like, you, we don't want to hear about that.
Yeah.
Because, and that is the general, like the church, you know, doesn't want to deal with that.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's, those are hard conversations people don't want to have. Like mm-hmm. in your flesh, you don't want to have that conversation.
Right.
So if you're, if there's a lot of, if you feel like you're dealing with all those, you can't talk about it. You can't, mm-hmm. you can't bring it up because you may find out that you don't belong in the church. That's why so many people put on a mask,
which is a terrible place to be for the rest.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you ever think that you don't belong in the church, man, that's,
yeah.
I hope nobody ever says that about the church I attend. That's, yeah, that's
me too. I'm like, if I don't know what I would do if people felt that way about our church, but so you're dealing with all that. People, a lot of people put on masks when they come to church, mm-hmm. metaphorically. Hopefully you're not stuck in the COVID days, but I mean, if you're putting on a mask, it's fine. Like you do you, but hope it's not required. But the church should be a place where, like, yep, I'm struggling.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of feeling condemned or not qualified to serve or not qualified, like, okay, well, dude, let's tackle it. Let's work on it. Let's
yeah.
talk about how Jesus can help you. Let's pray about it. Let's all get on the same team about this. And the, now I want to sit on this. If you are struggling with something and someone doesn't know about it, like, you're in a dangerous place.
Yes.
Like, you are in a dangerous place. And it could get you in an even more worse place mm-hmm. quick if you're not careful. So just be mindful of that kind of stuff. So sorry, don't know why I said that. But so the apostles look to the gospel in Paul's testimony and response. And they recognize that Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles while Peter was called to the Jews. So you talked about that kind of already between Timothy and Titus, like
mm-hmm.
one was called to one was called to the other. And because of this, like separation of calling, I guess, that's like a really bad way to word it, but that's how I'm going to word it. The apostles extended this right hand of fellowship for the sake of the gospel. Like,
yeah.
like they said, you know, it seems like they've come around to the idea of, okay, we're not all going to look the same. We're not all going to, but for the sake of the gospel, we're willing to set aside our differences and do what we need to do.
Yeah. Well, it's, I mean, the reality of it is that the gospel opened up the door for people who were not like the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, you had the inclusion of the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Into this salvation now. And so, yeah, I mean, there's a little bit of, I can understand why there's a little bit of animosity there. I can understand why there's a little bit of hesitation there. You know, I've said from the beginning, we need to understand that what the Judaizers are doing is wrong, but we also need to have compassion and realize that, you know, their whole entire belief system is being dismantled.
Yeah. They don't know
everything
that,
yeah, everything that they've had faith in, everything that they've believed in for their entire life is fundamentally being dismantled.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, put yourself in their shoes. Would you respond the same way? Yep. I know I would. Yeah. I'm not too proud to say it. I know I would.
Well, and I think that's why you have so many churches that when someone, you know, comes in and wants to rock the boat a little bit, they tense up.
Yeah.
And not rock the boat for the sake of rocking the boat, but, you know, you have someone come in and say and suggest, hey, why don't we do this thing that y'all have done the same way for 20, 30, 50 years? Why don't we do this thing a little different? Mm-hmm. And people are hesitant to let go of that.
Yeah.
It's not a, it's a position I understand, and it's a position that, like, I don't blame the Judaizers for being in. It totally makes sense.
Because, I mean, you realize that in a lot of things, and we've said this before, we're all Judaizers about something.
Yeah.
You know, we're all legalists about something.
Mm-hmm.
What is it that you're a legalist about? What is it that I'm a legalist about? You know? And you know, I'm gonna go back to this statement right here, because I think it's so poignant for tonight's discussion, is that when we realize that grace isn't contingent, it is not contingent on our performance,
mm-hmm.
on what we do, how we act in public, how we, you know, I won't go quite that far, but it's not contingent on the things that we do.
It's not contingent on how we act.
Yeah.
Like, how we act should reflect the grace we've received.
Yes.
But even, like, the reception of the grace is still not contingent. Like, you could act like a total donkey and still have the grace of Christ. And if you have a repentant heart, then, like, you can, start, rebuilding those bridges you burned or whatever.
But grace should call you back to rebuilding those. Should. But when we actually realize and actually understand that is when our hearts will be quieted and they will be opened, because you will realize, and somebody said this to me years ago, you know, and they were talking about forgiveness, and they said, you know, I always make it a point to practice forgiveness because of the amount of forgiveness that I have been given.
Mm-hmm.
And when I look at how much I have been forgiven in Christ, I am compelled to extend that forgiveness to other people.
Yeah.
To the point where some people look at them and say, why in the world are you doing that? Why in the world are you forgiving that much? Mm-hmm. You know, they don't deserve that. I didn't deserve it either. You know, there was nothing that I did that deserved grace. There was nothing that I did that deserved salvation. Yet God, in his sovereignty, extended that to me.
Yeah.
And I mean, man, that should just completely rock your mindset about how you view forgiveness towards others. Because if it doesn't, then I would ask, do you actually understand the amount of grace that you have been given in Christ? Because if you don't, then you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel says you were nothing. You were totally useless. And God saw fit to use you. And God saw fit to save you. And God saw fit to use you for his glory. What an amazing gospel that is.
Mm-hmm.
So, we're going to have some more discussion on that next week.
Yes, we are.
But if you got nothing else to add, I would like to pray for us tonight.
Go for it.
God, we thank you for another opportunity. We thank you for another just night of the week, God, that we can set aside and we can discuss your word. We thank you for the good times, the laughter that we can enjoy. And God, we thank you that we can be serious about your word. We thank you that you gave us your word. And God, I pray that your word would not return void. God, the discussion between two guys who are just trying to figure it out, God, would be encouraging to someone. I pray that it would be life-changing for someone. And God, it would be nothing that we've done. It would be nothing that we put into this, God, but it would be all the power of your Holy Spirit going forth. And so, God, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to clarify and multiply this conversation. And God, I pray that people would understand the depth of the grace that we have been given, God, and that we can extend that grace to a lost and dying world around us, that we can see the lost and dying world the way you see them, and we can serve them, and we can win them to Christ, God, not for our glory, not for anything that we do, but God, solely and purely for your glory and for your name. God, I pray that we would understand. I thank you that Paul wrote these words, that he gave us the example of Titus, that he gives us the example of Timothy, and God, that he wants nothing more than to magnify the gospel from where he's at to the ends of the world. And God, I pray that we would have the same heart, that we would just want to magnify the gospel from where we are to the ends of the earth. But God, that we would focus on the people that are around us right now, because those are the people you have sovereignly put in our path to encounter on a daily basis, God, whether it's the people we work with or the people at the grocery store or the people wherever we interact, God, that we would see those people as gospel opportunities to make your name renowned. And God, that we would be bold and we would be ready to share your name and your glory to those who are around us, God. We ask again that you would bless this conversation. We ask all of this in the name, the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Michael, if people wanted to reach us on social media platforms, where would they do it?
You can find the Beers and Bible podcast on Instagram at @beersandbible_. You can find us on Twitter at @BeersAndBiblePone. I know we trashed Twitter a lot tonight, but we are still on there.
Bring some good to Twitter.
We didn't trash Twitter specifically, just
we trashed people on Twitter.
Yeah. What else? Facebook, Beers and Bible Podcast. And you can also email us the old fashioned way, beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. If you have any challenges for Anthony or myself, or any questions about anything we've talked about, beers you'd like for us to try to track down and review on the podcast, we would love to hear those from you. And we look forward to being with you guys next week.
Boom. Until next week, I hope that your beer stays cold and your Bible stays open. And we will see you later.
Peace out.